Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll just continue along the lines that the Holy Spirit's been speaking to us. It's obvious that the Lord's doing a great work in our midst, amen? A subject that is so vital, so important for us in this last hour as the bride is making herself ready. And that the Holy Spirit's been speaking to us is a major part of the preparation of the bride of Christ. Every spot and wrinkle, amen? The scripture's very clear. And so as all of these things are addressed in our lives, the responsibility that we have then to come into His presence, to rejoice in the cleansing that's taking place in our lives. And we saw that the great danger that we have in this hour, the body of Christ, the true church, is invincible. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. Amen? Amen. Absolutely. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. But be careful, the Holy Spirit says. When you bite and devour, lest you be consumed of one another. The only way we can be overcome is to kill ourselves. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And so we've been talking about that unity aspect, the one accord, how important it is for us to come and find our place in ranking under the headship, the lordship of Jesus. He is the head of this great body, the church. And we saw then Sunday that anything that is done against the church is done against Him, and He takes it personal. And whenever we find ourselves being critical and defaming and causing strife and sedition and all of these different aspects that bring confusion into the church, we're sinning against His lordship. We're sinning against His sovereignty. Many of us that like to play the Holy Spirit and try to second guess and judge other people's decisions and put our own, personal convictions on other people are saying that the Lord's just not doing a good enough job leading them. They need my help. The Holy Spirit is not capable of revealing truth to them, so I will provide for them truth. Many of these subtle things that take place, and in fact, a lot of the times we think we're doing good, but let me remind you that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And whenever we find ourselves in that role, we are under the dictates, under the power of satanic wisdom and strength. The scripture says it this way, that wisdom that is earthly, let's call it worldly, who is the god of this world? Satan, 2 Corinthians 4. The god of this world, the wisdom of this world, has Satan as its source, and it is earthly, it is sensual, and it is demonic. And it's the source then of strife and division. And so we've spent a lot of time talking about that aspect, and we're not going to be talking about those negatives tonight. We're going to be talking about the positives. What we need to be speaking with our tongues and how we do it practically. How do we go about then bringing edification to the body? We've seen those aspects, the negatives that the Holy Spirit so clearly reveals. The tragedy when we're able to, when we're aware of the fact that strife has entered into our midst, where there's envy and there's strife, there's bitterness, there's every evil work, the scripture says. And so we want to guard ourselves against that and to stay in harmony and in unity. So Ephesians chapter 4, we've been looking at these passages. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, we see these words, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good." Nothing corrupt. That which is good, to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace unto the hearers. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you were sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another," say it with me, "even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." And so we've seen the admonition of how we relate to one another, and we're seeking then, the scripture says, to bring about edification and to minister grace one to another. Let me ask you, have you these last days been looking for those opportunities? We need to believe God for these opportunities. Amen? Amen. We need to be seeking actively, how can I build somebody up? Who is it that I can lift their hands up and encourage them in the Lord? You see, if these other aspects of relating improperly one to another grieves the Holy Spirit, how much more will the Holy Spirit be delighted when we're purposing to seek one accord and to seek edification of the body of Christ? The Holy Spirit loves that environment. He'll move into those conversations. And isn't it interesting that if we'll begin to minister to one another in that spirit, how many of you think then that maybe the gifts of the Spirit might begin to operate a little more proficiently? If we're seeking to minister kindness to a brother and sister, if we're seeking to speak edification to or about someone, do you think the possibility of a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom supernaturally coming in and into your spirit and spoken out of your mouth might begin to affect itself more readily in that environment? That's what God's wanting to do in our midst. You see, words of wisdom and words of knowledge, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, discerning of spirits, the gift of gifts of healings, the gift of faith or whatever, those are not just things that happen in public community gatherings. Those should happen when we're dialoguing, when we're having koinonia one for another. As we're seeking edification, as we're communicating with one another, and the Word of God's alive in you, and in this communication, all of a sudden, as you're sharing with them what God's been speaking to you out of His Word, and faith rises up in your heart, and you're able to pray that prayer of faith, and someone who's been praying for years is instantly healed, praise God. That's how this thing works in the Holy Spirit. The uniting of the body of Christ that Ephesians speaks of here in this same fourth chapter. And so he's saying, these are the things that cause that delight of the Holy Spirit. Look at this. Verse 30 says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit." He goes on into the next chapter and he makes this statement. He says in verse 17 of chapter 5, "Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." A lot of people want to know what God's will is. Here's the will of the Lord. "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Amen? So being filled with the Spirit, we're going to see here in just a moment, is not all about just speaking in tongues. Thank God for our prayer language. Amen. We do not minimize it. We are surely not ashamed Tragically, much of the professed Pentecostal church today is becoming ashamed of the moving of the Holy Spirit. They want it to be done in the back room, maybe in a prayer room, preferably at home. The Holy Spirit didn't come in a vacuum. The Holy Spirit didn't come in secrecy. He came in the upper room, praise God. They poured out into the streets, amen? How is this that we hear every man speaking in our own language? This glory and excellency and the boasting and the greatness of God. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then look what he says. Part of being filled with the Holy Spirit does. Speaking. We're talking about the tongue, aren't we? Speaking. Holy Ghost filled, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto your God and Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about what we should be talking about. What are the words that should be coming and flowing out of your mouth? Doesn't the scripture say that out of our innermost being there should be rivers of... Tragically, we've been speaking death and confusion and sedition and heresies and blasphemies. But the Holy Spirit has come to cause us to lift our voices and make God big. Hallelujah. Do you understand that for eons and eons and eons and eons, it's going to be holy, holy, holy. Hallelujah. That might go on for 10, 15, 20, 100 million years before we go on to something else. God is to be glorified, amen? The fruit of our lips, giving thanksgiving to His name, hallelujah. When we get together, let's begin to share what we're thankful for with our brothers and sisters. This is what He's saying to us right here, giving thanks always, filled with the Holy Spirit. The thing that'll keep corrupt communication from coming out of our mouths is to be more filled with the Spirit. To stir up that gift that's in you with the laying on of hands. We talked about idleness. You know, when our minds are idle, when we're so taken up with all of the secularism that's trying to destroy our lives. Our day should be spent with our minds every moment possible focused on the eternal. Amen? Singing and making melody in your hearts. Unto the Lord, hallelujah. And so we begin to see that it's not enough for us to just try to put our hands over our mouths and not say bad things. We need our hearts purified. We need our spirits filled, amen? Because let me share one thing with you. You can try all you want. You may be purposing right now, you know, I'm just going to guard my mouth. Some of us, it might not even be for the right reason. Some of us, it might be, I just don't want to be the one getting caught saying anything. I don't want to be the one that initiates it. I know everybody here would be loving to gossip about this situation, but I ain't going to start it. I'll get in on it maybe, but I'm not going to start it. It's not enough to purpose to not say bad things. Now don't misunderstand what I'm saying. In fact, I'm going to take a little bit of time here and clarify that statement. It's that important. And the scripture is clear as we look at some of these passages, but I want to tell you something. No man can tame the tongue. Amen? And you go, well, yeah, I knew it. So, well, praise God. No. The scripture tells you to restrain it, but you will never tame it. It's going to be a fight the rest of your life. And because it's a fight doesn't mean you can give in to it. Amen. It doesn't mean you can justify it. Just because you can't tame it doesn't mean you don't restrain it and bring it under control. Turn over to James for just a second and look at the passage in James here that we're clear on, but James chapter 3 verse 8. We've read this passage a number of times already in the study, and we see then that as the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, he says, "The tongue can no man tame, but God can." Amen. Amen. You might want to put that in there. In fact, in my Bible, I have written there, God can. With God, all things are possible. Hallelujah. The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Wow. Through this study, have you begun to be frightened of this little member a little bit? You should be. We've read in those lists, it'll send you to hell. And they that do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. How great a matter a little fire kindleth. Tragically, over the years, you can see whole churches killed, churches split, right down the middle, families, just because of this one member. I don't want to get sidetracked tonight. I want to stay on this one subject, but how we have to. By changing our hearts, bring this member into subjection and restraint through the Holy Ghost. By choice. This member is not the origin of the murder, the death, the bitterness, the strife, the envy, the covetousness, the heart is. This agent that disperses by demonic influence, these deaths that are coming forth, these statements that are coming forth that are like firebrands, are satanic. Spewing demonic influence. Into the church. The blood-bought bride of Christ. Be careful. And so we realize then that the real issue is the heart, isn't it? Turn over to Psalms 34. We'll look at a couple of passages here as we look at the need to bring some restraint. It's your responsibility. And you have and are enabled by the Holy Spirit to do this. The 34th Psalm, and We're familiar with this passage, but let it ring in your spirit. This chapter starts off with the proper use of the tongue. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Amen? Hallelujah. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Turn to those that are around you and say, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Hallelujah. Let's encourage each other to use the proper words, amen? To use our tongue properly. To make God big. To edify the body of Christ. Make sure that we're ministering grace to the hearers that are around us. He goes on in this chapter and then reminds us that we're going to have conflict in our own spirit and fiery darts that are going to be hurled at us. Here we find ourselves blessing the Lord. And then we find this admonition, verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. The tongue can no man tame, but we must restrain it. Here he admonishes you and I, keep your tongue from evil. Amen? Keep your tongue from evil. And with that admonition, we see him speaking to us. And in the Proverbs, you can look at Proverbs 13. Verse 3 says, keep your mouth, and by doing so, you will keep your life. But when you open your mouth, what did we say? In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. We talk too much. Be swift to hear, slow to speak. And so he says, keep your tongue from evil. Keep your mouth under control. And if you do, you'll keep your life. But when you open it wide, it's to your own destruction and death. And so we've encouraged one another to remind one another and provoke one another to love and good works. Be the initiator of these edifying conversations. You be the one that blesses the Lord. You be the one that says, magnify the Lord with me and cause others to come into this realm of worship and praise and edification and true biblical koinonia. How vital it is. James 1:26 says, the man that can't bridle his tongue, his religion is in vain. It's your job. Well, I can't help it. Yes, you can. God would not tell you to do something you're not capable of doing. But what we're looking to do is not just restrain our tongues, fill your heart with praise, and let your words become wholesome words. Amen? Words that edify and bring life. It's really a hard issue that we're talking about. You know, we look at Proverbs and go over to chapter 23 in Proverbs for just a moment. You want to know why many of us get ourselves in trouble? by speaking so many corrupt words because we don't have enough word in us to fill a conversation. The kingdom is not that important that it would be the source of our conversation. Tragically, the body of Christ and its edification and the glory of God is not our heart's treasure. And we need to come to grips with some of those realities and then change. Amen? Repent. Do something about it. And so he tells us here in Proverbs here 23, verse 7, "For as he thinketh in his heart," say it, "as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Now, what we know and understand very clearly is that out of the abundance of the heart, or what's in our heart, what occupies our heart, what is the treasure of our heart, out of the abundance of the heart, say it, the mouth speaks. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We are what we talk about. What our treasure is, that's where we live. That's what has our heart. Now we know that there's going to be secular conversation. We know that we're still in this world, though we're not of it. We have to relate to people on our jobs and we have to communicate over secular, temporal things. Those are necessities. We ought to think about words kind of like we think about money. You know, discretionary words. And what we use them on. And we quoted some scriptures, the other evening from Malachi and out of Deuteronomy. Psalm 145, 11, "They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power." Don't you like that verse? You know, when the disciples spoke and said, you know, we just can't help but speak the things that we've seen and heard. Don't talk about these things anymore. We can't help it. It's down there in abundance. There is no way you can keep this from coming out. And what's there in abundance is what'll come out. And tragically for many of us, as we've been discussing in these last sessions, a lot of what comes out is a whole lot of self. The promoting of self. We talked about it being our opinions. And how we just, you know, we see our opinions as truth. And everybody, you know, wants to be able to, you know, then stand up, you know. I'll give you a good example. I can stand here right now and say, I want you to know this. This is my opinion and I absolutely believe it. Without question, the 49ers are the best team that ever played. And some of you might have a different opinion. And you know what? You can speak your opinion. The problem is not our opinions. The problem is when two people speak an opinion that are different and contention comes. It becomes more than an opinion. You see your opinion as truth. And that's where we get in trouble so often. And that's why we want to impose our convictions off on other people. You know, we talk about the strong and the weak conscience, right? Now, here's some meat. The scripture says that to be able to eat that meat, you have a what? Do you have a strong or a weak conscience? Okay, you have a strong conscience. To abstain from the meat means you have a weak conscience. That's not what that's really saying. In the context, look what he's going on to say. The whole issue there is not the eating of the meat or the not eating of the meat. It's how we respond to one another in indifference. Amen? How we allow others to have a different conviction and a different conscience. And it says to the strong that the strong is not supposed to do what? Not to do what? And the weak is not to? So when my weak, when my conscience of not eating becomes weak is when I'm judging those that partake. That gives me a weak conscience. But if I can abstain and not expect everybody else to live the way I live, I've got a strong conscience because it's toward God. Isn't that what the context of that's teaching? Because we're to have our faith unto God. If you eat without faith, it's sin. If I abstain without faith, it's sin. And it has to do the same way in our conversations and in our opinions. And we're not to judge one another's actions and their convictions and their method of doing things. Because you then make yourself the judge. And he says, be careful. Don't everybody want to be judges. Don't set yourself up as the teacher and want to tell everybody what to do. You're putting yourself under greater condemnation. And so we realize then that it's that condition of the heart. It's the heart issues here that we're really talking about. And out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaks. What's in there comes out. And then we say, well, I didn't really mean it. Well, I'm sorry I said that. Well, that's fine to apologize. It's even fine to bring about a reconciliation if damage has been done. But has your heart changed? Is that thing going to come out again next week and next week and next week? Listen to yourself. And as we shared in the panel Sunday night, it's not about whether it's verbalized. It's whether it exists in your heart. That's what you're going to be judged for. And so as he speaks to us here and is admonishing us in these things, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4 for just a moment. We made reference to this, I think, in one of the sessions, but be good for you to take a look over there. And then practically, we're talking about how do I do this? How do I change my life pattern? How do I stop running my mouth, criticizing people, shooting my mouth off and always having to give my opinions? Change what you're putting into your heart. Stop putting so much of you in there. As a man thinketh, so is he. Brethren, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He goes on and tells us then in verse 8, finally, brethren, what's true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report and virtuous, and if there be any praise, say it with me. As a man, what?
Thinks in his heart.
So is he. Think on these things. Find an individual. Find a circumstance that for some reason you have gotten yourself crossways with. And sit down and find out in this person's life or in this situation, find everything that's true and honest and just and pure and lovely, good report, virtuous and praiseworthy, and think on those things. Love thinks no evil. Amen. It does not demand its own, and it does not behave itself unseemingly. Love of self does. We've got to change what we're putting in. You know, we've heard the old adage, right? You are what you eat. So I'm a gotta have it. Is that one of them? That's a Cold Stone term. Is that the big one? You are what you eat. We are what we eat in our spirit, aren't we? Listen, he says, we saw it in James. You can't get fresh water and brackish water out of the same well. Why is so much brackish water coming out of us? What does that then make us? Well, thank God, you know, I'm saved, but I'm just not sanctified yet. This is not a sanctification issue. As a man thinketh predominantly, the issues that we hold to with conviction, so is he. By their fruits, let's change that to words, you shall know them. He didn't say in James, shouldn't. He didn't say fresh water and brackish water shouldn't come from the same heart. He said it. And if we're not horrified, if we're not seeing the sinfulness of our sin, that self-deception, if our light be darkness, how great is that deception, that darkness? You can't do that stuff and be right with God and inherit the kingdom of God. That's how important this thing is. And he goes on and he talks to us and he says, here's the things that I want you to speak about. Put them in there in abundance. And if there be any praise, think upon these things. We want to move in the great revelations of Paul and his revelation knowledge of the epistles, and we want to know the power and the anointing of Paul in our lives. But he finishes this list for us and says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now he just gave us a whole list here and he said, here's what I want you to emulate in my life. You want to be like me? I mean, didn't the man tell us, follow me as I follow Christ? And here we are 2,000 years later, the church, we're still following this man, Paul, as he follows Christ. Here's what I want you to think about. Here's what I want you to fill your mind with. And we can get so distracted and so caught up into things. I personally like the direction that our president's gone and these decisions that he's been making. It is so refreshing to have some guy tell you what he's going to do and actually do it. Even if you don't agree with what they did, at least they did what they said they were going to do. You don't get to see that very often. But you know, with the new transfer of power here in our country and these different things, don't get caught up in all that stuff. All that can do is just bog your mind down and then cause you to look at all those bad guys that don't believe the way you believe politically. And you begin to get in strife with them in your heart. You begin to hate them and hate what they stand for. We're to love our enemies. And they're not our enemies because they don't agree with us politically. They're our enemies because they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They're the enemies of God. But if we just think about the things we disagree with them on, all we're going to do is have confusion and strife and anger. But if we see them as lost souls, if we think on these things, amen, then our minds are free to clearly hear. We're going to have opened up opportunities to minister to these people. God can even save a Republican. Or a publican. We had too much stuff going up there. And then some of us, it's Super Bowl week, and so people are all caught up in that, that are, you know, they're, you know, I personally am not. There's no good teams playing. It'll be a few more years and there'll be a good team, but it might be a while. Now we got better stuff to do. Amen. Amen. Nothing wrong with watching the ball game. But are we more excited about opportunities to minister? Praying for doors of utterance to be opened? Praying for this neighborhood to be arrested supernaturally by the Holy Ghost as we war in the heavenlies for their souls. Praying to see the miraculous recovery of these that are on that prayer list that we've looked at tonight. That's what we need to be thinking about, amen? That's what we need to be talking about. How vexed we are. In this Sodom called America. We need to continue to pray and believe God. We would like to think that Abraham could stop at 10 and get it covered in this nation. That's not our concern. Our concern is us. Amen? Amen. The guy in your chair. Are we ready? Are we responding to the call? Who will go for me? Have we cried out for the coal to be placed upon our lips? This heart. Look at Matthew 15 and Jesus speaking to us here and talking about the heart issues. It's not enough to change your attitude. It's not enough to change your behavior alone. We need our hearts to change. That has to be the source. And he says in Matthew 15 very clearly, powerful passage. We're familiar with it. And, you know, I think the real issue that Jesus is trying to get across to us here, verse 19. And I don't want to get distracted. I was going to go up a couple of verses, but we won't. We'll start right here. He tells us then in this verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defiles not a man. So we know the Pharisees were all about cleaning up the outside, letting their good works be seen. Jesus spoke toward that as harshly as anything in his ministry. You're whited sepulchers. You're full of dead men's bones. No, he's not interested in us just cleaning up our outside, putting our hand over our mouths, not saying it, but keep it in our hearts. He's after your heart. We just did a prolonged study on the parable of the sower. And we saw the different types of heart conditions and the seed and how the Word of God was able to respond to the soil that it was provided. And there was wayside soil and there was stony soil. There was thorny ground and then there was the good ground. The scripture calls that good ground a true and honest heart. And that'll bring forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. If you change your heart, the right fruit will begin to manifest itself. You don't have to go around worried about what you might say and have to give it a second thought, because your heart will abundantly begin to pour out those things that are true and honest and just and pure and holy. We'll finish with a couple of these verses for tonight, but as we're prayerfully looking and saying, Lord, help me to realize that these things were not just carnal actions that have been such a big part of my life. They were reflecting the condition of my heart. You see, these were not external things. These were not presumptuous sins that just came on and you were overtaken. That was in your heart. That's what was abiding in your heart. That's why you can't help yourself. And so until we identify clearly what Jeremiah says there in chapter 17, we're all very familiar with it in verse 9, but he tells us very clearly, the heart is desperately wicked. Amen? And then he goes on, and after telling us that the heart is desperately wicked, he says, and who can know it? Well, Hebrews chapter 4 says, the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. You can't know your heart, but if you'll spend more time in the Word, it'll reveal your heart to you. Amen? You'll see it. If you don't see it yet, it's because you're not spending enough time in the Lord's presence and in His Word. He will reveal your heart to you. When you think on these things. Psalm 119, thy word have I hid in my heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, I hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Because when I hide the word in my heart in abundance, that's all that'll come out. Look over at Psalm 119 for just a second and verse 63, I am a companion of all of those that fear thee. And of those that keep your precepts. I am a companion of all of those that fear you, of those that keep your precepts. Well, we learn something here, don't we? The word, Hebrews, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It judges that desperately wicked heart, the word. I hide your word that I won't sin against you. He goes on then and says in verse 65, I'm a companion of those. We need to get around the right people, don't we? Who are you hanging out with? Well, I like to be around the people that I have things in common with and the people that like have this kind of taste and go on these kind of vacations and like this kind of sports and whatever it is. That's not how you choose your companions. That's the wrong crowd. If they're not first of all, what? fearing you and keeping your precepts. I want to hang with the people that are doing the word. I want to be with the people that fear God. Those are my friends. Those are my companions. And as that becomes part of the course that directs our life, we're going to begin to see the heart change. We're going to begin to see the words change that start coming out of my mouth. You will never, verse 6 says, be ashamed when you have respect unto all of His commandments. Verse 24, thy testimonies are my delight and my counselor. We see that this is what orders the steps of us on a daily basis. Verse 92, unless thy law had been my delight, I then should have perished in my affliction. Verse 97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments has made me wiser than my enemies. We begin to see the need of eating this word and letting it become that joy and rejoicing of our hearts. Verse 28, I love this passage. I esteem all your precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate the world's wisdom. I hate it. I don't just disagree with it. I hate it. It's offensive to me. All of this secular thought that has crept into the body of Christ. Order my steps, 133, in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. To reestablish the value of this word in our lives. Maybe it'd be good to sit down and read this chapter every day for a while. And let God's word begin to be big in our eyes again. As we close, you look over back to Ephesians where we started off and He admonishes us there to be filled with the Spirit and then to speak to ourselves in these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Look at the parallel passage, the sister passage to this over in Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 3, he goes through the same admonitions. But in verse 8, he gives us the put on, put off principle. And he says, now put off all of these things. Anger, wrath, malice, filthy communication. Put off the old man with all of his deeds. These are the deeds of the old man. We're supposed to be new creatures, amen? He says, put these things off. Verse 12, but put on Christ. And put on bowels of mercy and kindness and humbleness and meekness and long-suffering and forbear one another and forgive one another if you have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you. So also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule your hearts. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. the word dwell in you richly. Out of the abundance of the heart, what are we putting in there in the abundance? The word to dwell in you richly. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Thy word dwells in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And so we see in Ephesians, he talks about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We see in Colossians, the fullness of the Word of God. And the fullness of the Spirit and the fullness of the Word of God will cause us then to minister one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody, praise God, speaking words unto edification. And so it becomes as simple as what we choose to fill ourselves with. Filled with the Spirit and filled with His Word will cause us to minister grace to all that hear us. Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight, and cause us to be sober and understand not be ignorant of Satan's wiles. As we fill ourselves with Your Word and Holy Spirit, You fill us to overflowing, rivers of living water gushing from our innermost beings as we spend time in intercession for the lost and the broken. As we seek with all of our hearts Christ's likeness, the sanctified life, let us covet the words of those around us that would provoke us to love and good works. And for that, Father, we say thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, minister grace to all that hear. Praise God. Amen.